some of you might know this story. Some of you might be friends with, her name was Amy Miller when she was here at God's House in the back in the day, as we say. She got married. Now she's Amy Yoon. Is Yoon how you pronounce that name? I think so. Some of you might be friends on Facebook, so you might know this story with her. But she was a part of God's House, a part of Horizons Pregnancy Clinic. She's an awesome person. So here's what she writes. She said, "So I took my car to the mechanic this morning because of a very annoying squeak that had been going on for about a week." So she takes the car in. And here's what the mechanic typed up in the report. He said, "Customer states there's a squeak almost every time you hit the brakes." And the instructions were check and advise, right? Something a mechanic, you know, they have the mechanic shop, this particular one anyway. They keep, you know, details about all the work. So check and advise. Next note from the mechanic, verified customer concerned. Also noticed some noise on acceleration. She was noticing it, right? When she would drive and stop, she would hear the squeaking noise. And then the mechanic noticed it also, not only when he stopped, but on acceleration when he was driving the car. And then he says, noted that the noise sounded like it was coming from inside the car, not from something outside. And then he says, inspected under driver's seat, found toy car rolling forward and backward underneath the seat every time the vehicle braked or accelerated. Little car. And then, of course, he's a mechanic, right? So he's got to fix it. Removed toy car from under seat. Test drove vehicle and found that noise no longer present. Isn't that great? Oh, that's awesome. You know, it's just funny when like stuff like that happens, you know, where you're like, seriously, I took my car to the mechanic for the, you know, the little Hot Wheels or whatever it was under the car. But sometimes, you know, we need someone else to take a look. And need someone else to come at it with fresh eyes and go, I think you missed this, maybe the most obvious thing. So that's one of the reasons we come into this room, is not because we have problems with our cars or our toy cars, but because sometimes we need to be in this room because we end up thinking thoughts that we wouldn't think anywhere else. Because we come into this room and we say, God, would you speak and help us to see things the way you do? And so he's the other set of eyes that we get to look at our lives with. And so we've been working through this section of the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, when you hear the word old, if you're new to the Bible, you got the picture. It's old, right? It happened a long time ago, like a couple thousand years ago in the newest parts, right? And then the Old Testament is even further back there. But we read them because we see these examples of people living their faith, and we say, wait a second, I want to live my faith too. And so we look and we say, what is it we can see in their lives that maybe we can sort of borrow, if you will, and adopt in our own lives? What might God reveal to us in their lives, living faith, and they're living their faith in their own lives, that we might say, God, would you also help me to live my faith that way as well? So we've been looking at this book, in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't even really a prophet like we typically think of a prophet. And although he had some leadership that way, he when it came to Jerusalem, and the reason he came to Jerusalem, the city, way back, is because Jerusalem had been conquered and the people had been removed from the city. They had been taken. They had been captured. And when Nehemiah talked to his brother said, this is a terrible thing. Some people had gone back to Jerusalem, but the city walls are in such disrepair, hardly anyone's even living in the city, and it's just a mess. And Nehemiah says, wait a second, you know what? I want to be one of the people that does something about that. And so Nehemiah says to the king, who he's a slave to, he says, can I go and take some soldiers and a bunch of the wood from the king's forest? And can I go and rebuild the city of my home, my homeland, so to speak? And the king, King Artaxerxes, says, yes, you can. And it gives them all of that generously. And so he goes back into Jerusalem, and he goes and he has some people that go with him. And in the course of when he got there, other of the Jewish people had already come back. Some of them had come back and they'd even rebuilt the temple. So some parts of the city were actually beginning to come together. But without the wall, why would you live in a house without walls? Right? And so people didn't want to go back into the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah said, we're going to do this. We're going to rebuild the walls. He prayed and prayed and says, God wants us to do this. It's not just my good idea. Let's go. They get there. 52 days it takes them to rebuild the walls. And at that time, is stunning. Like, how could you possibly accomplish anything that fast? Well, the how is the who, right? It's not how could you accomplish it. It's who accomplished it through you. And the who is God. And so they get done and everybody is amazed and stunned. And but the wall is finally finished. And then what happens is those in the city, they've got the walls. But the soul of the city is not the wall, right? The soul of the city is the people. And so the people find their voice again. They listen to God's voice and they find their own voice as well. And that's partly what happens here is we see this community that the wall is rebuilt and they begin to find their voice to give thanks back to God. They begin to live their spiritual lives with a little bit more vitality and even take a little bit more of the adventure that God has for them. And they begin to become a people who maybe were partly in to what God was doing, become a people who are all in to what God is doing. And so it's kind of fascinating to watch the development through the book as they, in this area of their lives, they get a little more together here and a little more together here. And then now we get to come to this point where everybody's together and they're just having this incredibly huge celebration. So I want to show it to you. It's inspirational, I think. And maybe you're here and you need a little inspiration. So at God's House, we ask you to stand as we read. So let me invite you to stand. I'll read it out loud. You can follow along on the screen. And there's some names that I'm going to try to butcher as I pronounce them. So there you go. Here's what happens. It says, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. They'd come into Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah in the area, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. And then they're going to give a list. There's a whole bunch of people with names that, you know, they're just crazy, some of them. But anyway, from the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, a descendant of Perez. Perez, we're going to come back to him. Fascinating story behind him. And Maaseiah, son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hoza, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, descendant of Shelah, the descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem, totaled 468 able men. From the descendants of Benjamin, Salu, son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshaiah, and his followers, Gebai and Salai, 928 men. Want to hear me do a couple more? Let's go for it. Joel, son of Zikri, was their chief officer, and Judah, son of Hasanua, was over the second district of the city. From the priests, Jedaiah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meraioth, the son of Ahitub, supervisor in the house of God, and their associates who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. Adaiah, son of Jeraham, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah. Oh, wait, there's more. And his associates who were heads of families, 242 men. Amashai, son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer, and his associates who were able men, 128. The chief officer was Zabdiel, son of Hagadolim. And that's a great name. Somebody needs to pick that up. Name their dog, maybe. Hagadolim, something like that. Anyway, go ahead and be seated. And I want you to remember all of those names. And there will be a test at the end. All of these people, they list all these lists of names. And they're totally anonymous to us, right? I mean, there's a few of them that we can look in the Bible and see some of their history. And that's great. And there's a few of them that actually we see in non-biblical history as well. But there's not this vast background to all of them. But we do know a few things. We know some are gatekeepers. We know that some are singers and some are prayer leaders and some are just temple servers, and some people are from villages, some people are heads of families, some people are members of families, and just all of these, this different lot all comes together. And it begins the verse 1 again. It says, the leaders of the people settle in Jerusalem and they cast lots to bring them into the city because the city wall is now completed. It's a city. Let's move some people in, but not everyone at once, because the city had kind of run down over the last 150 years. So there's lots of rubble and there's not enough housing for everyone. So not everyone could move in, but some people needed to. So they cast lots. And they don't describe exactly how they cast lots here, but in the Bible, and during this time, there's a couple of different ways they would do it. If we said 10% of us are going to move into the building next door, right? We would say, okay, we've got 10 sets of sticks, and everyone pull a stick out of the bag. And at the end, all of you with the short stick have to go over there. That's one of the ways they would do that. They would also, another system they used was they had two stones, a black one and a white one. And when they were trying to make a decision, they would say, God, we don't know. These are both great decisions. And they put both of them in the bag. And then they would say, God, if the white one comes out first when we pour them out, then we'll assume you want us to go this way. And if the black one comes out first, we're going to assume you want it to go this way. God, you're in charge of everything, even the rocks. And then they pour them out of the bag. And oh, the white one came out first. Let's go. So they made decisions like that. And it makes me nuts, you know, because I want to think through and process through and all of those kind of things. They didn't do it haphazardly, but that's at that time, that's what they did to make decisions. And so they did the same thing here. They said, you know what, 10% of you are moving in and the rest of you are going to stay in your homes all around the city on your farms and all of that. And they did it. Now, we live in a bit of a different era. See, they looked forward to Jesus. They didn't quite know him by that name exactly. Similar, pretty close actually, but not exactly. But they looked forward to the one that God would send, who would come and not only pay the price for the sins of everyone, but also who would be their leader. And not only who would be their leader, but who would save their souls and then reside there and be present there. They looked forward to that. We look, and it's behind us in history. We look back to that event when Jesus came to the earth. But that means that when we go to make decisions, we don't need the rocks. See, we have Jesus who's with us. We have God who is with us. We have God's Spirit that is within us. So when we go to make decisions, there are other factors that we can take into account. One of them is just the sense inside, the sense of this feels like God is drawing me toward this. The Bible also says there's other wise ways to make decisions. Talk to wise people, right? It talks about wise counsel and seeking out wise people and making decisions. So I tell you this so you don't necessarily go home and go, all right, I don't know whether I should, you know, live in Huntington Beach or I should move to the Himalayas. I got two rocks in the bag. Bam. We're moving to Tibet, right? I want to be a little bit cautious on some of those kind of things. But I also don't want to make it sound like they were stupid. Because they were men and women of faith who said, we know God wants some of us to move in and we don't know how to make that decision. They're all good people. They're all people that they're all God's people. And so they said, God, we don't know how to pick and choose. Would you help us and would you choose for us? And so they came into it as an act of faith. So there's sort of a balance there, isn't there? That we have a bit more that we can draw on God's Spirit and His presence in our lives that they didn't have in the same way. But I don't know that their faith was any different. So hopefully that gives a little bit of balance. So anyway, they 10%, right? They're all moving in. But verse 2 says, the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. That is, there was the 10%, and then there was some portion who said, I'll go. I have a farm over there, and it's working, and we're growing crops, but I'll leave it. I'll leave it because this is something that God wants. This is something God is doing. And we have great neighbors and, you know, we built our fences around so our animals stay in our area. We love our neighbors over there. But you know what? If this is something God is doing, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. I'm willing to go all into this if this is something that God wants. And so when it says they commended the volunteers, there's some who said, you know what? We don't know if the volunteers were within that 10% or was an additional number of people. But there were some who said, I'm not worried about lots and choosing. I want to go. I want to jump in to what God is doing here. And it's part of the whole message, I think, of this section is that these people say, wait, if God is in this, I want in. If God is doing something, I want to go for it. And they had to, you know, they were commuting, right, from their village or at least from their land. And they said, I don't want to commute. I don't want to come into Jerusalem on the weekends. I want to stay there. I want to be all into what God is doing. So they volunteer and they come in. They go all in. And verse 4, and then it talks about some of the descendants. And I read the names for you. I want to read them just a little bit again, because it tells us about the kind of people that God likes to use to, when he really wants to get something done. It says, while other people, verse 4, from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem, from the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, and it goes through all the names, and it gets to a descendant of Perez, or Perez as they pronounce it in Hebrew. Perez was one of the sons of Judah. If you go back and you can trace the lineage of these guys, Judah, who was the son of Jacob and one of the 12 patriarchs of the whole nation, that these 12 tribes, they called them. And when we think tribe, right, we think like there's a little, like we have like a little tribe and a little tribe. They measured tribes by the thousands or the tens of thousands of people. Perez, son of one of the sons of Judah, who was in turn the son of Jacob. He's from that tribe. And it tells the story of his birth. Here's the story of his birth. It's kind of a sordid tale because his dad slept with his daughter-in-law and she got pregnant. And that's where he came from. And you look back and you think, wow, that's a lousy beginning. You know, like really they did like we would have a strong response to that, a strongly negative response to that. We would be strongly critical of that. And they just put it out there. Yeah, this is where they came from. And Perez, you know, it isn't his fault, right? It isn't his fault that how he came to be. But here's what I love. They're saying, these people, look at these people. They're going into this great work. God is repopulating his city. God is doing this great work to establish the city where that was totally in ruins. He's rebuilding and restoring and doing this great thing. And these are the kind of people that he uses. The people that come from a past that isn't so great. They go back and they go, okay, he comes from that messed up family. And those people from messed up family, look what they're doing. They get to be part of something God is doing. Something big that God is doing. Part of the adventure that God is leading them in. And that's a great message for us. See, when you read through all the names, I get lost, don't you? I know you do. I saw looks on your faces. It's not inspiring at all to read Mahalalel, right, three times. But here's what is inspiring. To look back and to say, wait a second. You're tracing all the way back to the dad and the daughter-in-law's kid? You're tracing all the way back? Yeah. Because you know what? A lot of people come from families that are kind of messy. And that doesn't stop God. God is not held up. God is not prevented from working in that person's life. God is not prevented from using that person to go do something great for him. So I don't know what your family is like. Maybe you come from a great family. Awesome. Maybe you come from a messy family. Maybe you don't want anyone to know about your family because you just think, you know, they'll think different of me if I tell them the truth. Well, listen, God, here's how he thinks. He says, you have a mess in your past? That's not going to keep me. That's not going to keep me from using you. That's not going to keep me from being present in your life. That's not going to keep me from giving you a song to sing because I'm there and I'm transforming you and you're growing. And there's so much hope in just these names because it's the story of how God works. Even with someone who has a past. Perez. The tribe of Benjamin is mentioned. A lot of these people come from the tribe of Benjamin. It's the same thing. It's another sordid history. Right? People, the whole tribe, the whole group of thousands, all kinds of messy, sexual, twisted stuff. A king comes out of that group and his name is Saul, and he screws up everything. And then hundreds, thousands really of years, hundreds certainly of years later, without messing with all the details on the dates, another Saul shows up. Same family, same messy past. And he's the one that God says, you know what? Your past and the stuff you did even last week is not going to keep me from working in your life and from calling you to do something amazing. See, his name was Saul. And then eventually God said, I'm going to call you Paul because I'm doing a new work in your life. And he ended up writing the Bible. All right? It's just great. There's so much hope in this because it's what it means for you and what it means for me. Is whether your past is your family way back or your past is your life last week. Nothing prevents the work of God taking place in your life. So these guys, they say, we're moving in. Verse 10 to 12, the priests, they're like, we're moving in. We're going in. They're the guys who run the church. The third group is those who work outside the temple. And they work maybe on the outside structures and things like that. Maybe help run the town. Do some of the civic responsibilities. Handle the city business. The fourth group that comes in verse 17 into the city of Jerusalem. More names, right? Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of, I don't know if I have that up there for you, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer, another great name, Bakbukiah. I'm telling you right there. Second among his associates, this group, but you know what it says? They're the lead thinkers. Not the lead thinkers, the lead thinkers. Isn't that great? They have lead thinkers. Right? Like, we need to be more thankful. And they're like, yes, we do. And I've got something to be thankful for. Right? And we're like, well, let's talk to Susanna. She's the lead thinker. What do you got? Right? And then they'll go, oh, yeah, I'm thankful for that, too. Right? Well, Levi's the other lead. Well, he's a Levite. So he can't be a thinker. But Kevin could be a lead thinker. Right? And they're naming these guys as the lead thinkers. And they prayed as well. Right? They're, thanking is when you actually thank God directly. It's a prayer. Right? Kevin's a lead thinker. I love that because so much of it is like, well, what did they, you know, which part of the wall did you build? Which gate did you put in place? It's like, well, here's what I'm here for. I'm here because I need to thank. And I'm a lead thinker. And I pray. And it's held just as highly as all the other roles. Just as highly as those who do the physical work. Just as highly as those who do the quote-unquote spiritual work, as if there's no distinction anywhere in there. It's just a beautiful picture of what happens. But these people, they're all in too, right? They're like, no, I'm moving in. This is the fourth group that moves in. The fifth group is in verse 22. And it says, the chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, and all of that. The lead singers. Right? You had the lead thinkers and the lead singers. And it's great. We kind of need lead singers, you know? Like every good whatever band, rock and roll band or country. Why don't you like country music? That's good. Actually, here at God's House, you know what's been great? Speaking of country music, is when we sit up on the stage. It's like when I look and see who's on this week, I never know who's going to be on. I mean, the schedule's all there, but I don't always know. And part of that is so great because sometimes there's like electric guitar, you know, really going for it. And sometimes it's acoustic guitars really going for it. And sometimes it's a full drum kit over there. Sometimes it's a cajon. That's drumming. And sometimes it's all guys, right? Have you seen sort of that? We haven't quite had ladies' night yet, but eventually, maybe, we'll have that too. And when the music comes out, what I found is sort of my roots go back to sort of the rock and roll kind of stuff. And so that kind of resonates maybe a little bit deeper. But this weird thing's happening. These guys come with like banjos and stuff. And I find myself singing really loud. And I find my heart, you know, it becomes engaged. And then the next week there's electric guitars. And you know what happens? My heart begins to get engaged. And the style of music, you know, it's like, it's one of the great things about being at God's House, I think, is there's all kinds of different people that engage with what we're doing here. You know, whether it's the cello, right? The violin. But it's great. See, and if we were writing this, right, we'd use all kinds of names that in 1,000 years, people are going to say, really? You used the name Jeff? You know, really? Eric? What does that mean? And no one would know us. Not one person would know us. You know, if we were rewriting this chapter, you know, if we were going to go write it again, so to speak, in a different era, they would read it and they would be like, oh, we don't know any of those people. But here's what they did, right? The lead singers and the lead thankers and the lead prayers and the lead setter-uppers and all those people, they came together in this great way. And the style, we don't know the exact style of music that was played, but that's what's so great is it's not even the style. All the style begins to fade as not the thing that matters most. What matters most is the people that God brings together, right? And you've heard me say this. We prayed and we said, God, we need some more musicians. And God has brought us some fantastic people with amazing hearts, and they can play good too. And that's what's so great about it, right? It's because I can sit here and I'll look at myself and I think, I'm singing a country song right now, you know? And it's like, it's awesome. It's fantastic. It's fulfilling because it's not even about the song as much as it is about me and God. Just embracing. Here's what else I love about this passage, and it's not really in here, but it is in here. I love that sometimes there's guys that are like 50 on the stage, you know, and older even. I know, like me. And sometimes there's guys on the stage that are like teenagers. And this is great because when we read through this, all these people are brought together, you know. They're all brought together and they're all built together. And there's older guys who've lived enough life to have some wisdom, at least a little, right? But there's younger guys who maybe don't have all the wisdom, but they've got all the passion and the drive that we used to have. And when God brings them together, it's just awesome. Because it's not the guys alone, it's the women as well. They bring some wisdom too. And so you have some age and some experience and some wisdom that melds with the younger passion and drive, the let's go change the world kind of stuff. And we can all come together and meet with those of you who are in the middle in your 30s and say, you know what, I'm beginning to get some wisdom and I still have some drive, right? And kind of the glue to bring it all together to say, let's go do something. Not just something random, but let's go do something for God. Let's go all in to whatever God has for us. Let's go all in if it's the Horizon Pregnancy Clinic that is going to need us to do something for them. Or some other great cause of God that we're going to jump into this during the course of this year. That we can all come together and say, let's do this. Let's do this all in. Because the age thing, yeah, we bring different things, but at some point that doesn't matter. There's some things that just don't matter. Right? The age thing, I don't know how much that matters. The style thing, I don't know how much that matters. But what does matter is the group of people that says, we're going to go do God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to connect with God in a deep way through whatever style of music shows up. And then we're not only going to connect with Him, but we're going to say, God, would you help grow me? Because I am not done yet. And we say, God, would you go use me? Connect and grow and go. How do we go do that? So I think it's what they're doing. I got to skip a bunch of parts because you can't. There's only so many names you can read in one day. So I'm going to skip forward to another section. I want to show it to you. Chapter 12, the next chapter. And they all get together. I think I've got, what do I have up there for you in 12? Go ahead to the next one. They're about to dedicate the wall, and so they're going to start singing. It says, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, music of cymbals, harps and lyres. I think I don't have another verse up here as well. Do I have 31? There it is. And then he says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them. The big wall around the city is like, okay, we need a big old giant choir. Everybody get up on the wall and you're going to start singing and you're going to go around this way. All right, all you guys, right? Bam, you guys, check it out. And then the next part, at the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps, went all the round, ascended to the wall, past the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. Right? Then he got another big choir, and he said, all right, look, we're not going to just sing a little today, not this day. Sometimes we need to sing more meditative songs, right? Sometimes that's the right expression for our souls. We're not ready to just go loud. But sometimes it's time to go loud. So Nehemiah says, listen, we're going to go all in worship today. This day, it's an all-in day. All right, some are moving all in. We need to sing all in. So you group, you're going to go around the walls this way. You're going to go around the walls this way. And we are going to just go for it. Loud, full, no restrictions. Just go for it. And then we're all going to meet at the end and form one big sort of raucous choir. And it's this great vision of this all-in concept. So they do that, they get together, they meet at the end. It's big, it's loud, it's powerful, both the choirs all the way. And then here's the result, verse 43 in the same chapter. It says, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. They offered great sacrifices. They say, you know what? We got to be all in on this. Maybe not every day do we have quite the intensity of it all, but this day is an all-in day. So they go big, and it's not go big or go home. Nobody's going home. It's go big. Let's go big right here. Let's go big right now. Let's go do this. That there's times when we need to say, I'm going all in. I'm not going half in. I'm not going partly in. There's times when we got to say, I'm going all in. In this area of my life, I'm going all in. All in for what God wants. In this area of my life, I'm going all in for what God wants. In the things that I say, I'm going all in for what God wants here. In the relationships, the relationship that I have, I'm going to go all in for what God wants here. In finding a place to serve, I'm going to go all in to serve. I'm going to ask God, I want my financial life to really honor you. All in. See, this all in is what they're experiencing here. And I wonder if it's not bad for us either to say, what would it look like to pick one area and say, God, how do I go all in this? How do I go all in for you in this? And they made commitments, and they did all kinds of things that they did here. Great sacrifices. They experienced great joy. All of this powerful experience that they had. But I want to turn this around for just a second. And say how badly they screwed up just a little while later. This was a great day. It was an all-in day, you know? It was all great. They sang loud. They gave money. They served each other. Wow. A little while later, it was kind of all a mess. And in fact, Nehemiah had to come back, and he had to fix a lot of problems that they created. And I want to help you kind of see through this. Sometimes to go all-in some way, if that's your next step, that's a crucial step to say, I think it's time to go all in as someone who follows Jesus. If that's time to go do that in some way, because you felt yourself holding back, you felt yourself kind of a little bit reserved in some area of your life. Sometimes, you know what, the way to go all in is really to think slightly differently on this idea. And maybe this will help. Sometimes all in isn't about how we're going to sort of give out everything we can. Sometimes going all in is taking in everything we can. See, this idea that we talk about, I don't want you to mistake, as if somehow we can say, I'm going to go all in as a whatever, and I can do this. Because I think that's what they did. They were all in and all excited. They thought, we can finally do this. But we can't. We can't live the life that Jesus has for us without having that Jesus in our lives. Sometimes the going all in to something, not sometimes, all times, to go all into something, to get there, means first we have to invite him all in here. See, to go live it all out there, first we need to experience him all inside as well. Whatever it is that Jesus wants you to receive. I sometimes saying, well, I'm going to go and live all in, needs to be preceded by, Jesus, I will accept everything you want to give me. Instruction you want to give me, grace you want to give me, forgiveness you want to give me, vision for my life you want to. Sometimes it's saying, I will take you, Jesus, all in. Not in certain segments, not in certain ways, not with certain resistance, but to say, okay, I need you all in my life, in every area. That, and then we can say, okay, now I'm ready to go live all in for you because I have you all in me. All kinds of great stuff. I can't go through it with you just due to time. But I want to share, I guess, one more verse with you that I think is meaningful. Jesus, he's the one who said, I'm all in. He's really a great model for us. Because he said, I'm all in. I'm going to go down to the earth. Jesus up in heaven, God up in heaven said, I'm going down to the earth and I'm going down. I'm all in. I'm all in with the people that I run into in that moment. And I'm all in that I'm not giving like a third of myself on the cross to pay for their, to pay for a third of their sins. He says, no, I'm going all in. I'm going all in and I'm going all in the sacrifice. All the way through. This is what we celebrate during this season. All right, we celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus said, I'm going all in. I'm going all in as a sacrifice for this forgiveness for the sins of everyone. That's why he's going all in. Because all in means all for us, but it meant all in for him. So he goes all in and he hangs on the cross and he dies. And then he said, I'm going to be raised again. He knew that. That wasn't a shock to him. And then when he came back alive again, we suddenly realized, wait a second, he's the keeper of the promises. He's the one, if he can conquer death, if he can do that, and if he comes back alive and says, I will be with you by his spirit, I will be with you, he says. If that's true, if he's the keeper of the promise, then that means that he's the keeper of the promise right here and right now in my life. And then when I say all in, I need you way more all in my life than I've had you before. And I'm ready to take you all in. He says, okay. And he's all in and all present and permanently present. And then when we say, Jesus, I want to take this area of my life and I want to live it all in for you. So would you help me live all in for you? And he says, yeah. And he keeps his promises. He's the promise keeper. We're the promise breakers. He's the promise keeper. So he can say things like this in the Bible. He can say, you also, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That he says, he's building us. See, we look at Nehemiah, they built the wall out of stones. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm building something too. His name's Mike. I'm building something too. Her name's Terry. And I'm in her life and I am working. I am helping her grow and be transformed into the exact person that I have for her. I'm working on John. John's my guy. And I'm just like they would make a stone and shave off certain parts to make it fit perfectly in the building of God's house. I'm working on Judy right now. She's not teaching like she was because she had to shoulder surgery. He's working. He's working on Eric. Whew. A lot of work. This is great. He keeps the promise, though, that he will stay with us, work with us. And then when we're ready to say, I'll go all in to work through us. Jesus, the promise keeper. So I want to wrap this up because I want to help us. I want these guys to help us to see if we can't live out some of this, not only on the all inside, maybe in our relationships, maybe in the words that we use, maybe in our, through our finances, maybe through something else in your life, through your service, something, maybe through just your heart dedication. I want you to step into that all in and be thinking about what it is that God wants you to step into. But then I also don't want to forget the idea that there was one choir over here that said, we're going to go loud. And over here, we're going to go loud because of the amazing work of Jesus in our lives. So we want to give you a chance to do that too. Maybe it's not always right to direct everyone in every way. I'll grant you that. But sometimes you just got to go all in. So I want to invite you to that too as well. So let's take a minute and pray. We'll invite our worship team to come on up. God, thank you that we can read about Nehemiah and read about how you brought all those different people together and did something great that you had in mind. And God, we thank you, God, that you brought all these people together here and that you're doing something great that you have in mind. Not great like we're great, but great like you're great. Great because you invite all these great people to be part of a worship team, but really that the whole room is filled with the team. Because the team isn't about the instrument, but about serving you and singing to you. Jesus, some of us, we're kind of stuck and we feel like we can't quite go all in because we haven't really felt forgiveness. And so for those of us who aren't feeling forgiveness, Jesus, we come to you and we just invite your forgiveness again. Invite your mercy again and invite your kindness again. Invite your freedom again. Invite your healing again. Invite you in that this moment here in this room would be a holy moment before you. This moment in here would be a moment where we experience you and your presence and your power. Jesus, some of us, we need to take an area of our lives and go all in. And you've spoken, you've impressed us in areas. And so we just claim to you, before you, that we are incapable of doing that on our own. So we invite you, Jesus, to come all in to our lives so that we can live all in with what's in front of us. So we invite you, Jesus, to come all in. To come all into our, all of everything we are. To come all into our souls. To come all in. Not that you're not there, but just recognizing that we need you and we must have you. We must experience you. We don't want to go another second without saying, would you come in all the fullness and power and all your glory? That this would be a holy moment between us and you in the moment together. Jesus, thank you that you came and you showed us love and kept the promises. Thanks that you are keeping the promises today. Lord, we offer you our songs and our words. Not trusting in songs or words, but trusting in you, and want to really give these to you as worship, to be like they were, to go for it. So even as we sing some music to you, Jesus, that is more thoughtful and some is more just a celebration, we just thank you that you were thoughtful towards us, and we want to celebrate you in this. In Jesus' name.